it's shocking that all of you came knowing that. Most of you came knowing that. So it's an honor and privilege to be able to speak to you today. And the message that I would like to speak today has been something that's been on my heart for a great many weeks now. When Pastor Jim and I discussed the possibility of speaking on December 30th, I was like, well, sure, I'd be glad to do that. And I didn't really know exactly where we would go for today. But it became kind of clear in my own thinking that today's message is for today. And it was about 6 or 7 weeks ago that God started laying this on my heart. And so I just simply want to share with you what God has been burdening me with for the last several weeks. So I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to look at one particular verse today, and there will be many other passages of Scripture as well. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, specifically verse 12. And I've kind of labeled this the 1 Timothy 4:12 challenge, because that's really kind of what it is. And I think you'll see that as we dig into this a little bit today. But before we get too far, let's just bow our heads and pray and ask the Lord to help guide us and direct us today. Our Father, we thank you for your amazing love for us. And God, we humbly come to you this morning, seeking your direction as we study this verse and study the implications of this verse. And God, I'm specifically asking that you would help us to have open ears to hear what you want us to hear. Help us to have open hearts to accept what you want us to do with what we hear. And God, give us the courage and the boldness to follow through and obey you today. God, we need your help, and we pray that your spirit would move within this room. Guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had someone in your life that you could count on 100% of the time? Literally, I want you guys to think about this. Somebody that you could count on 100% of the time. Someone who has always given you great advice. Maybe it's somebody who's always had your back. Or maybe it's somebody who said to you what you needed to hear, even when what you needed to hear was painful. Maybe they're a spouse, another family member, a coworker, maybe even your boss. Can you guys think of somebody? Shake your head yes if you can think of somebody. Just humor me. Okay, fantastic. Well, I want you to say their name out loud, all of us together, on the count of three. Okay, I want you to think of somebody that you can think of from your past or even currently that you could count on 100% of the time. Does everybody know what they're doing? All right, this is going to be chaos. On the count of three, when I say three, just shout out that name as loud as you can too, okay? Let's pretend like this is youth group, okay? As loud as you can. I want to see what happens in this room. One, two, three. All right, very good. Good job, Hunter. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. My personal example, and I didn't yell it out, is my wife, Christy. She is somebody that I can count on 100% of the time about everything. To give you some examples, Christy is my counselor. And I believe God intends it to be that way in a marriage. Husbands and wives, you should be counseling each other biblically. Christy gives me biblical advice. She's always supportive. She says the hard things even when it's hard for me to hear what I need to hear. I can count on her 100%. Well, I believe that the Apostle Paul was that kind of friend to Timothy. And I think you would agree with me if you study the scriptures, you can see that. Paul was a great friend and mentor. Paul was someone that Timothy could count on when times got tough. He was someone who supported Timothy as Timothy grew in his faith and in his ministry. He was someone who counseled Timothy through the difficult times of ministry. And believe me, there's difficult times in ministry. He was someone who could lovingly say the hard things to Timothy, the things that Timothy needed to hear about himself. And really, that's the kind of friend and kind of mentor that we all need in life. And I believe Paul was that to Timothy. In our text today, I believe that Paul gives Timothy some great counsel on how to live for God so that he can effectively lead others to God. And so our text today is 1 Timothy 4:12, and it says this: "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." So let's dig into this verse a little bit. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. I love this verse, especially being a youth pastor, right? I think the youth of today kind of get a bad rep sometimes. I really do. I think there's a lot more depth to the youth of today than what we adults will typically, in our American culture today, give them credit for. And so I love this because it makes me think about our youth of today also, right? Let's look at this. It says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young." You see, youth are often looked down on in our culture because of behaviors, attitudes, and our lack of life experience. Timothy was young and did not have a lot of life experience to add credibility to his message. In that day and age, age meant a great deal to add credibility to anything that you said. And here Timothy is, a young man who's trying to follow God, who's called by God to be a minister of the gospel to people that were older and much older than him. There was potential for the people to not take Timothy seriously, and as a result, to not listen to his message. And being a young man in this culture, Timothy needed to earn the respect of the people that he was seeking to minister to. Paul doesn't counsel Timothy as a leader to demand the respect of people. He counsels Timothy to earn this respect by setting an example. In other words, you can't make people respect you, Timothy, but you can live in a respectable way. And that's what's important. And I believe the same is true for us today. No matter what your age is, you can't make people respect you, but you can live in a respectable way. And I think that that's what God is requiring of us. Our focus needs to be on being the person that God wants us to be instead of worrying about what other people might think about us. The second part of the verse says, "But set an example for the believers." Timothy was encouraged to set an example by living his day-to-day life in a way that would earn the respect of people he was seeking to reach and serve. His goal in life was to live to please and glorify God. The absolute focus of what our lives should be today. And Paul encourages him to this end. Paul lays out five areas for Timothy to focus on in order to accomplish this, to earn the respect of people that he's seeking to minister to, and also to glorify God. Five different areas for Timothy to focus on, and those areas I want to submit to you today are areas that we can focus on in the year to come, in 2019, as a way to please God and honor God with our lives. The five areas are these: in our speech. The idea here is to always speak the truth, or to speak to edify or build up others. The second area is in our conduct. We are to model righteous living. And this brings power and authenticity to the message that we give the world about the gospel and about the God that we serve. The third one is love. The idea here is self-sacrificing service, regardless of our circumstances or feelings. The fourth one is faith. We're not talking belief here. We're talking faithfulness and commitment to God and to God's plan. And the fifth one and lastly is purity. And specifically, this idea or this word is in this passage. It means sexual purity, physically and also within the heart and in the mind. And so these five different areas, there's a lot of sermon material here, right? These five different areas that Paul was encouraging Timothy to focus on these areas. Be an example to the believers in these different areas: your speech, your conduct, your love, your faith, and your purity. And these are things that we need to be encouraged with today as well. Well, I have some good news for you. We can't cover all five in one message. Can I get amen? Amen. All right. It's way too much. And so I decided to pick the first one out of the lot, and we're going to talk about speech today. And if there's one thing that I think could make a monumental difference within our church as a body, is this area of godly speech. Now, there might be some of you who are thinking, well, Pastor Matt, how can you talk about that? You've only been here, I'm just finishing 9 months this week. How do you know us that well? And how do you know what would make a monumental difference within our body, church body here, in this idea of speech? Well, it's because I've been here for 9 months, okay? So yes, I haven't been here too long, but I've been here enough. And I think that we can all see that we can make some improvements in our speech, within our body, in our speech outside of these walls as well. And God has put it in 1 Timothy 4:12, with no qualifiers on time limits or anything like that. It's there for us to consider and to act upon. And so today I want to talk about speech. Setting the example in our speech to each other here in the church, but also in the community and in your jobs or whoever you rub shoulders with on a day-to-day basis. If we look at the word speech in the dictionary, there's lots of different things here. And there's a couple that I've highlighted here in my notes. Speech is the communication or expression of thoughts or spoken words. Speech is the exchange of spoken words, conversation. You know, we're all getting the idea here. Speech is language or dialect. Speech is an individual manner or style of speaking. And we all understand this. We know what talking is. We know what speech is. But we need that baseline to kind of move forward in our discussion today. The bottom line is, people, that words are absolutely powerful. And I don't think that can be disputed. Words are powerful. Often our words can create a domino effect.
In motion. The tongue is a small thing, but like a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. Once spoken, our words begin blazing a trail in the hearts and lives of those around us. One kind word can demolish guilt. It can inspire hope. But the same words have also embraced hatred and executed innocence. Once spoken, our words scorch through feelings and emotions on a level that only they can produce. Your words set a chain of events beyond your control, of which you will never know. One word can destroy beliefs, harden hearts, cultivate hatred. But they can also demonstrate faith, display forgiveness, and nurture love. The power of life and death lies in a single word, and we, in the image of God, have this power in one word.
Words are powerful, aren't they? Even one word. One conversation can change the course of a relationship for a lifetime. So do you think our speech is important? It's vitally important. And it's important because it's important to God. And God recognizes that. And God provides for us lots of counsel throughout his word regarding our speech. So how would you rate your speech on a scale of 1 to 10 today? And the scale goes like this. 1 equals really bad. You have really bad speech and habits of speech. And 10 means that you have really godly speech. That your speech is, I'm really doing my very best to speak in a way that pleases God all the time. So on a scale of 1 to 10, and we're not going to shout out your answer, don't worry. Scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your speech today? Do you see any needs in your life when it comes to this idea of speaking in a way that pleases God? Let's take it a step further, from a personal level to a church level. How would you rate our church in this area of speech? Are we really bad at 1, or are we somewhere in between 10, which 10 means really godly? And are there some needs that our church needs to address in this area of speech to be more pleasing to God? And we could go on and on. I could ask the same type of question for your family life and for your work life, for your life just out in the community when you meet with friends, wherever you meet them. How is your speech on a personal level? The next question I have for you is, how do we struggle in our speech? Maybe you can identify some areas when you were rating where you are in your speech, and you're like, well, these are some areas that I know that I struggle in, so I'm kind of around a 4 right now, or I'm kind of a 6, or I might be a 1. Maybe some are thinking, I'm even a 0 right now. I don't even know what's going on in my life. But we struggle in lots of different ways in our speech. And as I was praying about this message, and as I was thinking things through, and as I was reading scripture, one word keeps coming to my mind, and it's this word gossip. And so I want to dig into that a little bit today. One of the ways that we struggle as people in our speech is with gossip. And again, if there's one area that could radically transform or change your life in regard to speech in the next coming year, if you were to submit to God's Holy Spirit and follow God's way in this idea of being an example in your speech, if we could get a hold of this idea of gossip and understand that it is sin and it should be put away and follow God's way of speaking, a lot of growth can happen not only in your life but also in the life of our church. And the ramifications for all of that are just huge and immense. And we'll talk about that later as we go through the message. Jen Johns has written a pretty good article, I think, about the 8 types of gossip. And I wanted to share those with you just to kind of set the stage of what we're talking about. Because sometimes I think when we throw out a word like gossip, it can mean a couple different things to a lot of different people. So let's just get a basic framework for understanding what we're talking about when we say the word gossip. And I'm just going to read some excerpts from here to give us that baseline. Gossip comes in many flavors and it involves listening as well. I think that's something that's often forgotten, is that you can be involved in gossip even if you're the one who's just listening to it all the time. You don't have to be the speaker. You can be the listener and enabler, and then you're still part of it. Proverbs 17:4 notes that wrongdoers eagerly listen to gossip. Liars pay close attention to slander. That's pretty bold. So the 8 different types of gossip. The first one is slander. And slander is being defined as spreading rumors or lies about a person to cause damage purposely. Number 2 is dishing, what we call dishing, or dishing the dirt. It basically means sharing the juicy info you learned about someone. Maybe the intent isn't to directly cause damage, but by keeping the gossip alive, it continues to spread and to taint the image of the person that it's about. The third one is rumors. You hear something and it's not good, and it's also not confirmed as true, but you tell someone or ask someone else about it to get more information. The rumor mill turns and turns and the gossip spreads. The fourth one is backbiting. And backbiting is speaking spiteful or slanderous words about another who's not present and can do nothing in defense. Psalm 101:5 says, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure." The next one is called not really joking jokes. And It takes some truth or some part of the truth and turns it into a joke about someone that makes the other person question their character. It also serves as a passive way to spread more gossip. Maybe you've heard this before. The next one is planting seeds. This type of gossip is said in such a way to make the listener question or assume something about the character of a person. Then there's the whispered innuendos. And whispered innuendos are subtle insinuations that can mislead others into thinking wrong thoughts, especially if the conclusions are based on gossipy hunches. And then there's got this all wrong gossip. You admit that you probably got it wrong, but spread it anyway, because it's still touching on some points that could be true or would sound exciting if it were true. Either way, it usually starts out like this. I probably got this all wrong, but apparently, And in all of this, we think that we're just passing on the latest news. Sometimes it's hidden as a prayer request, even sometimes in church life, right? And then there's this word that comes up in my study called triangulation. Okay, let me explain that a little bit. In an article written by Larry Schallenberger called The 5 Steps of Conflict Resolution, he talks about triangulation. And the triangle, again, we're talking about communication here in our speech. The triangle is the cancer cell of the body of Christ. Part A is upset with part B. And instead of directly confronting B, part A complains to part C. Call it venting, problem solving, or sharing a prayer request, but it's really sin. C forms a negative opinion of B and unwittingly joins the conflict. If C tells the story to D, a new cancer cell is born. Triangle cells multiply at the speed of sound and can take down a ministry or a church in days. Do you see the importance of what we're talking about? Gossip is a relationship killer. It destroys trust. It divides people. It hinders the mission of churches. It's a stumbling block for unbelievers. What do you mean by that, Pastor Matt? Well, unbelievers hear you gossip. If they hear you gossip, they know that you're a gossip. And many times, they may know that you're a believer as well. They may be like, well, why is that person talking about that person? I thought that they were a believer in Jesus. And that can become a stumbling block for them becoming a believer in Jesus. Why would they want to be something that they're so familiar with within the world anyway? Is there anything different about us as believers, in other words? And if there's one thing that should be different, it should be our speech and the way that we communicate with people. The bottom line is that gossip is sin. Proverbs 16:28 says, gossip is spread by wicked people. They stir up trouble and break up friendships. So what does God say about speech? And what we have this morning in front of us to consider what God says about speech is, in by no means, I'm not going to claim that this is exhaustive. Hopefully this will whet your appetite a little bit to dig into the scriptures for yourself and to test what you're hearing today, but then dig even further and keep asking yourself, what does God say about this? What am I supposed to do with this so that I can change in this area and become more like Christ and please God with my life? So we want to start in Matthew chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37. The verses will be up on the screen as well. Some passages of scripture that tell us what God thinks about speech. He starts out in verse 34 here, and it's a pretty in-your-face type thing. You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word that you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. A couple of things that stick out in this passage is in verse 34, it says, whatever is in your heart determines what you say. And I want you to think about, maybe you're somebody who identified some areas in your life where you're struggling with speech. And you're like, yeah, I've got this conflict going on at work. I've got this one at home. I've got this one at church. I've got this one in the community from somebody that I know from a long time ago. And we just can't seem to get past it. And it just keeps building and building and building. And I want you to consider something, that maybe the conflict isn't the other person's problem exclusively. Maybe it has to do with what's going on in your heart. And don't get it wrong, you guys, or twisted. I'm not coming at you trying to beat you up today. I've been beat up for many weeks with this. And I'm just sharing with you what God has been showing me. I have to consider this as well as a pastor. We are not immune from speech conflicts, is the way I like to put it. But we all have to examine our heart and ask God to show us where we're weak and in the ways that we need help. In verse 36, it says, I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word that you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Do you think God cares about our speech? He's going to hold us accountable one day for how we decide to interact with people on a day-to-day basis. Ephesians 4. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Look at verses 25 through 32. Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. 25 starts out, so stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good work and then give generously to others in need. Verse 29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Verse 30, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Going back to verse 25, it says, stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. Why? Because we are all parts of the same body. There's no room in the body of Christ for us telling lies to each other. There's no room for that at all. Or telling lies even to unbelievers. And I don't think that we can get that twisted up and get confused about what God thinks about that. Verse 29 talks about, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. In gossip, it's impossible to be gossiping about someone or be involved in gossip with people and still be an encouragement to the people who are hearing. I'm convinced of that. How in the world can somebody who's involved in gossip or listening to gossip leave that conversation and have it be encouraging and edifying the way that God intends it to be, our speech to be, among believers? It just can't be, because it doesn't please God. And then verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And 32, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. If you would, turn your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 7 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. And perhaps for me, this is the most striking passage of our passages today. James chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessings and cursings come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out of both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. Verse 8 tells us that no one can tame the tongue. This is the words of God, folks. No one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. And he goes on to explain to us that sometimes our tongues praise our Lord and our Father, and sometimes it curses those who've been made in the image of God. I'm a visual thinker, okay? And so as I'm reading this, I'm envisioning some people who are having a really good discussion that does please God. And they're both praising the Lord. And then in the very next, maybe in the next hour, they're in a different conversation. And they're talking about somebody within the body and tearing them down. And that happens. And I believe with all my heart that it grieves God's Holy Spirit. I really do. It says later on here in verse 10, surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. I tend to believe that when Paul exhorts Timothy or encourages Timothy to be an example in his speech, he has these different things in mind as well. And these are the things that Timothy needs to work on and to be vigilant about in his speech to please God first and foremost, but also to set an example for those around him. And the same is true for us today. So after reading those passages of scripture, and especially James 7 or 3, 7 through 12, a person might think that this is a hopeless cause. So is this a hopeless cause? And I would exclaim to you that no, it is not a hopeless cause. This is not a hopeless cause. It might sound like it's hopeless, especially when you hear of things like no one can tame the tongue. Well, then what am I supposed to do, Pastor Matt? What am I supposed to do now? This is crazy. You've got all these different things, and yeah, I struggle with these areas of speech. I know that we struggle in some of these areas within our church, and I don't know what to do. What are you expecting me to do? And I believe the answer is found at least in Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16 says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. You see, we can't do this on our own and in our own strength. You cannot claim to be, well, I'm super Christian, Pastor Matt. Look at what I do. I'm a deacon. Or maybe you're on the worship team, or maybe you're teaching Sunday school, or have done that for 35 years, or whatever it might be. And I'm just picking random things out of here, okay? Whatever it might be, and you might think, well, I can do this, or I should be able to do this. But maybe you still struggle with this, and maybe it's because we haven't fully followed God's Holy Spirit and allowed him to control us the way that we should so that we can live in a way to please God. Is that possible? Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. And this goes well beyond our speech as well. I'm thinking back to the list of things that Paul sets out for Timothy. He talks about set an example in your speech. You need the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. Guess what? We need the Holy Spirit to help us to set an example in our conduct, how we deal with people. We need God's Holy Spirit to help us to love the way that we naturally cannot love people. We need God's help through his Holy Spirit. We need God's Holy Spirit to have the faith that we need, to be faithful and committed to God and his plan for our lives, and to be an encouragement to other people. And we need God's Holy Spirit to remain pure. And again, in the passage and in the verse in 1 Timothy 4:12, it's specifically talking about sexual purity, physically and in our heart and in our mind. We cannot do this on our own. It is impossible. If you're trying to do it on your own, stop trying and start following after God. Let God's Holy Spirit lead and direct in this process. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. We can't please God in our speech on our own. We need to intentionally allow God's Holy Spirit to guide us as we speak. There's no question about that. And there's no other way that will please and glorify God. So you see, we can't say, well, I'm going to follow God's Holy Spirit, his leading only this far, but I have this book that I got from Barnes & Noble that can get me the rest of the way. You know, the wisdom that this world offers is way short of what will meet our need. We can find what we need right here in God's Word. It's right here. We don't need any more self-help books or anything else that this world offers us. Folks, we need more of God and more of God's word and more of God's Holy Spirit. We need more obedience to God's word and the leading of his Spirit. And we need to follow God, regardless of what the example is that the world sets for us. So as we wind down a little bit today, I want to ask you this question. Are you setting a good example for others to follow? I think only you can answer that, you and God, in your own mind. If you want a little bit of help, I would encourage you to go to a trusted friend or spouse and maybe ask them to help you out to answer that question. They'll be able to help you, especially if you're married, right? My wife helps me out all the time with things like this. Honey, did I blow it this time? You sure did. With a smile, you know. I'm like, thank you. I feel really good, you know. But if you're confused or maybe you're afraid that you'll trick yourself into thinking that there's nothing wrong, ask somebody. But I want you to consider this for yourself during the message here. Are you setting a good example in your speech for others to follow? Talking about at home, at work, at the gym, at school, at church, at the family reunion, on vacation, at the game. How about this one? Even in your car. Are you setting an example in speech, even when you're alone in your car and you get cut off by that guy who's a crazy driver, right? Do those times matter to God and how we speak? They do, a great deal. How about when you don't get your own way? Are you setting a good example for others to follow? How about when you're mad at someone? How about when you feel shorted by someone? Or when you see someone that you don't like succeed in life? How's your speech then? Church, I really believe this with all my heart. If we're going to be a church that is effective at reaching the Gibson County area for Christ, we need to get better in our speech. And I will tell you, it doesn't start with starting another program within the church. We don't need a campaign, a speech campaign. The truths of God's word have to become important enough for all of us to implement into our lives and to follow God's Holy Spirit. But simply put, we simply need to obey and live the way that God wants us to live. It starts with each of us committing ourselves to improving our own speech through the power and leading of God, the Holy Spirit. So maybe after hearing all of this and considering the passages of Scripture, you're wondering, how can I do better? Pastor Matt, how can I do better? So I want to suggest some things, and you might want to jot these down. And by the way, if you want to talk about this after the message or sometime in the next few weeks, or if you need a month to process it and come and talk, that's fine. I'm available to you at any time. But I want to give you some practical things that you can do right now to start on this process of getting better in this area. And the first thing I'm going to suggest to you is that you need to pray. You see, when we pray, it's not us telling God about how everything should be or whatever. When we pray, God tells us how things are. When we're sincerely praying and asking God, God, show me what I need to see and what I need to know. So it all starts with prayer, and prayer is also a posture of humility to God. Saying, God, I don't have all the answers. I'm not going to the self-help books at the Barnes & Noble. I'm coming directly to you because I know that you're the source of what I need. So it starts with prayer. It's got to be prayer. The next thing I want to encourage you to do is walk in the Spirit. That means giving up control in your life, saying, well, I have to do this, 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 and this. And walking in the Spirit says, God, I want you to tell me what I need to do, and I'm going to follow your direction for my life. No matter what comes up, Lord, I'm following your direction. So you need to pray, and you need to walk in the Spirit. The next thing on the list I would tell you is to pray. Because you start out with prayer, and then you're working at walking in the Spirit, and you're being subjecting yourself to God's Holy Spirit's leading in your life. You need more humility. And you need to bow before God and say, God, it's hard to walk in the Spirit sometimes. I need your help. God, please help me. I am struggling in my speech. God, please help me. I want to follow your Spirit, but I need to meet with you and ask for help. The next thing on the list is evaluate yourself honestly. And for some of us, that's a very difficult thing. And the reason I put that in here is because it is difficult. Some of us have a propensity to be too hard on ourselves. And some of us have a propensity to not be hard enough on ourselves. That's why we need to ask other people to come in and to help us, trusted people, keep the circle small, people who love you and trust you and really want to help you. But you need to evaluate yourself honestly. And as you're submitting yourself to God and you're praying and you're asking God to show you different things, you'll be able to do that. The next thing on the list is pray. Are you getting the theme here? So we pray and we walk in the Spirit. We're trying to, then we go back, God, I need help walking in the Spirit. I need to evaluate myself honestly. Well, God, can you please show me where I'm falling short? And again, it's the attitude and the idea of humbling ourselves before God and saying, God, show me what I need. I need to know from you. I need an honest evaluation of where I'm at in my speech. Evaluate yourself honestly, pray. The next one is ask yourself, what does God say about my issue? Because I guarantee you, if you're following through this and you're praying and asking God for help and you're seeking to walk in God's Holy Spirit and you're subjecting yourself to be obedient to God as you walk through life, and he helps you to evaluate yourself honestly, he's going to point you right here to his word. And that's where you find out what God says about your speech and what you can actually do to improve your speech. God's word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. But it wounds us and heals us at the same time. It's crazy and it's awesome. But that's what happens. So what does God say about my issue? The next thing is pray. God, I have been in your word. You know the steps that I'm taking, Lord. I'm trying to follow you. Some of the things I'm reading in your word aren't making sense. Does anybody else have that struggle sometimes when you read the word and you're like, what was that? And it's God's Holy Spirit who teaches us his word. God, help me to understand what you want me to know. So we pray and ask for help. The next thing is, we make changes for the right reasons. Is that right? Yeah. We make changes for the right reasons. This goes back to motive. I want to make this change in my life. I know that I'm struggling in speech, but I don't want to do it so that everybody else looks at me and says, you're a super Christian. Man, you're awesome. I love the way that you handle that, and you're perfect at dealing with people. No, the absolute best motivation, the ultimate motivation for making changes, we need to make changes for the right reasons, and that reason is to bring honor and glory to God alone. To glorify God with our speech. That's why we should make changes in our speech. Not for us, but to glorify him. And to proclaim the work that he's doing in our lives. And people will see that. You won't have to promote yourself as a good communicator. People will see there's something different about you because it's so rare in our world today. So make changes for the right reasons. And as you probably guessed, we need to pray. Be in a continual state of humility to the Lord and ask him, God, I need your help. Can you help me today? I'm in a really tough spot in this job situation, and the thing that I really want to do is pop off at this person and really tell them what I think about them. But God, I'm trying to follow your Spirit. I need your help. I know what your word says. Thank you for teaching me, helping me to understand this, but God, I need your help. God, please help me. And so I ask you again today, what changes do you need to make in order to please God with your speech? You rated yourself at the beginning of the message, near the beginning of the message. How can you get to the point where you can honestly say day to day before God and before your spouse or before your trusted friend, I'm doing my very best to speak in a way that pleases God. I am doing everything that I can not to involve myself in any type of gossip whatsoever. I don't want to get involved in triangulation where I'm talking about somebody, they're not there. And it, truly, people, like the author of that article says, it is a cancer in a church. And it will kill a church if we let it. And we need God's help in this area of speech. We need God's help to set an example in our speech. As we finish up the message today, and I'll have some final thoughts after the video, I want to play a video for you. It's a music video, but it's been a tremendous encouragement in my life in regard to speech. And I want you to consider, as you're watching it, as you're listening to it, consider the words of the video and the words that are being sung. And if God is speaking to your heart this morning, and you know, and you're like, Pastor Matt, I know that God wants me to improve in my speech. Pastor Matt, I know for a fact that I'm involved in gossip. Pastor Matt, I know for a fact that I'm involved in gossip even at this church. And I want to stop that. I want to encourage you to take the extra steps to follow through and obey God and to stop. And to determine today to follow His Holy Spirit. You may have to go in and talk to some people and seek their forgiveness. That's a good thing. It's hard to do sometimes, but it's a good thing, and it's biblical and it's right. But if God is speaking to you today, the worst thing you could do is ignore Him and walk out the door and carry on and start this new year as if this morning never happened. So I pray that you will be challenged by this song this morning.
They've made me feel like a prisoner. They've made me feel set free. They've made me feel like a criminal. Made me feel like a king. They've lifted my heart to places I've never been. And they've dragged me down back to where I began.
I can't say it any other way or any plainer. These final thoughts are just absolutely 100% from my heart to you today. And I truly believe that this is a great need that our church has. I think that there are some things in the American church and in typical of churches even around the world that will hinder a church's growth. And a poor view of how we are supposed to speak biblically and how our speech should be glorifying to God can hinder the growth of a church. It can hinder the healing of a church when a church has been hurt. And our church has been hurt in the past. I know about that. But it doesn't have to be a hindrance if we follow after God and determine that enough is enough. It is time to go full bore right behind God and to speak the way that he wants us to. And not to give our ear to things that we shouldn't be. We need to improve our speech. When we improve our speech, we're going to be pleasing to God. It makes God happy, in other words. Pleasing God with our speech will benefit each of us personally. You see, we won't be carrying around the burden of sin from our speech. And I know there's been many times in my life where I haven't been speaking the right way. And that sin burden from my poor speech has been such a weight to me that I can barely function. And some of you may understand what I'm talking about. But when we please God with our speech and we're committed to that and we're doing that and we're seeking to please him through all of that, we don't have this burden of sin from our speech to carry around. When we're pleasing to God in our speech, personally, it promotes peace internally, but also with other people. You see, this is why we don't need a speech program here at church or even necessarily a speech class. We need to be people who are obedient to God's Holy Spirit and his word. And we will be at peace inwardly and we'll be at peace with others because we're not stirring stuff up. Pleasing God with our speech will also promote contentment on a personal level. We can be content with what God has given us. And we're not talking about to other people what we don't have or what we think we should have or I wish it was like this and it's not like this or all these different things because it really doesn't matter. We're here to please God with our speech no matter what. And it will promote contentment internally and also with others. Pleasing God with our speech, I want to tell you, is attractive to the world and the people of the world because it's uncommon, right? You guys are in secular jobs, right? I'm a pastor. I'm kind of in the bio bubble of the office, you know, and yes, we get out and we do minister outside of the walls of the church and do things, but you know that speaking the way that God, that brings glory to God is not common in this world. And I wonder what it would be like if the people of First Baptist Church were known throughout this region, not just our town, as people who were the most gracious speakers because we want to please God with our speech. And believe me, people, there will be people who will notice. And there will be opportunities to proclaim the gospel like you've never thought you would have an opportunity. You may have people say, I don't understand how you were able to deal with our boss the way that you did. What's different about you? And you have an instant opportunity to share the gospel and tell them what's different about you. I think people in our world are looking for truth. And of all people, they should see the truth lived out by God's people. That's us. Pleasing God with our speech will also significantly reduce the amount of conflict within our church body. This is the truth. And I want to encourage each and every one of you as we embark on a new year, 2019, and I hope it's one of the best years we've ever had, I want to encourage you to set an example in your speech. It has to start right here in your own heart. Are you obedient to God's word? And are you willing to be obedient to God's leading in this area specifically of speech? If you're like, Pastor Matt, all of those other things, the four other things in that verse, it's all overwhelming all at one time. I don't know what to do. Well, you can follow God's Holy Spirit as he leads you in those other areas, but why not focus on one? Say, God, I really want to improve in my, help me out. God, I need your help. Humble yourself before God and ask for help. And I do believe it would significantly reduce conflict within our church body. It will reduce conflict within your homes, with people that you have in the community. It might even promote some healing that needs to take place here. And I'm excited to see what God will do when we follow his lead in this area of speech. Will you be an example in your speech this year? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the day that you've given us. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for the faithfulness that you show us every single day in our lives, Lord. You care about us. You want us to be successful in following after you in this world. Lord, you don't promise that all of our circumstances are going to be great and pleasing to us. But God, you care about everything that's going on with us. And even through tough times, you come alongside and you help us. And you walk through and you expect us to depend on you. So God, I'm asking today that you would help every single one of us to depend on you, especially in this area of our speech. There's not one of us here today, Lord, that doesn't need to get on our knees before you and to humbly ask for help in this area. And God, I'm praying that that's what happens in our church body. God, will you help us? God, will you point out the areas of weakness that we have and help us to follow the lead of your Holy Spirit? God, will you also bring healing to us? And God, you know better than I do. I know that I'm newer here. I don't even know everything that's happened here. But God, you do. And you know all the motives behind everything. You know all of the hearts of everybody who's been involved. And I pray, God, that you would bring healing to this church. That in 2019, at this time next year, we would be able to see, Lord, the awesome work that you've done as we've submitted to you and followed your Holy Spirit as he's led us. God, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the mercy that you give to us, Lord. Help us to be encouraging to each other as we leave today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you guys for coming today. If there are any of you who would like